I know in my own life the cross has made a difference. And if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 in God's Word this morning. My wife told me the other day, she said, honey, why don't you preach at home like you did in the Philippines sometimes? I said, well, you know, they've discovered ways to encourage a preacher we haven't discovered yet. You know, sometimes I'd be preaching along and I'd just hear this, ah! Ah! And I'd say something convicting, I'd hear, and not a few, like 20 or 30 people at one time, I'll go, And it was just like saying sick to a dog. You know, they'd be up there, that's right. It was almost like, you know, Brother James, I preached it at Christ Second Baptist Church in Long Beach, California one time at a banquet they had. It was all black church. I was the only white person in the whole crowd. And I got to tell you something, that day I almost preached myself to death because I never heard so much and on, and that's right, and you say that, and preach that, preacher, and say on right there, and hanky waving in all of your days, and it just encouraged me, and man, I just pulled out all the stops, you know what I'm saying? But we haven't quite figured that out here. We're a little more staid and dignified here, and we don't get too much excited about anything except the weather, you know, Anyhow, we have storm watch because we're going to get a quarter inch of rain. But anyhow, you might need to have a storm watch for this sermon today. I'm not quite sure, but we're going to have a good time with it. Philippians chapter 4 in God's Word. And the theme for the month of February is He cares because He loves you. You know, God loves you, and because He loves you, He cares for you. You know, if I tell Pastor Eckleberry, Pastor Eckleberry, I love you, and he says, I love you too. Hey, can I ask you a favor? I need a ride to the doctor tomorrow. Can you help me out with that? I say, well, you know, you see, the thing is, but I really love you. You know, when you love somebody, you try to do what you can to help care for the needs that they have. Because really, encapsulated within the idea of telling someone that I love you, it says, I'm going to help to care for your needs. Because love is this. Love is giving of myself to meet the need in another, expecting nothing in return, and, here's the kicker, being content if that's what I get. Because really, that's the test, you know? Love is giving of myself to meet the need in another, without the expectation of anything in return, and if I don't even get thanks in return, I'm content. I'm happy. I'm happy just to have had the opportunity to show you how much I love you, even though I didn't get a holy grunt out of you. Right? Yeah. That's a tough one, really, because a lot of times, you know, we'll give somebody a gift and think, this is really great, they need to acknowledge this, and then they don't. We say, the last time I ever do anything for them.
Right.
Way to go. You've got it all figured out. But you really love them, right?
The last time I ever do anything for that ain't great.
Well, you didn't do it because you loved them. You did it because you wanted to be affirmed, and that wasn't love at all, because it began and ended with you, and that's lust by very definition. And so, today we want to look at real love, and we want to know that God, who is the epitomization of love, He personifies love, cares for us because He loves us. And He cares for us totally. Now, you know, sometimes I talk to Christians and they think that they're so burdened down with care, what they need to do is they need to listen to every Christian radio station and listen to every preacher on Christian radio. And then they need to go watch every program on Christian TV. Then they need to make the rounds of Christian bookstores to see what's on, you know, the bestseller list, because maybe they need that. And then they begin to hop from church to church thinking that they're going to go somewhere where, you know, something's going to speak to them, something's going to fit, feel just right. And, you know, they have this consumer mentality about God and His work and how it works. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Really what they need is Jesus. They don't need the church hop. They don't need the radio hop. They don't need the TV hop or whatever you want to call it. They don't need to go to the hop. Okay? They just need Jesus. Because He's always the same. He's always there to comfort them. And what I need more than I need to find a book on comfort is I need the God of all comfort. Because sometimes it's not going to do that I read a book that was written by someone that read a book, that was written by someone that read a book, that was written by someone that read a book, that was written by someone that had an experience with the God of all comfort. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they were telling me about all these books that they've read, and I said, you know, man, I wish I had as much time as you have to read books, but you know, I want to occupy my time with the words of eternal life. And those are not penned by man. I want to immerse my soul and my very being in the Word of God. Because He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. You know, they say about Walmart, Darlene, they say about Walmart that if you can't find it at Walmart, you probably don't need it. Right? And you know, look, Jesus is better than Walmart because He has everything that you need before you even think you need it. Amen? And when you come to Him, you don't have to pay through the nose for it, and you don't have to wait for falling prices. Guess what? He's going to give it to you as a gift of His grace. Amen? He's the total Savior. Amen? And I want to preach you a message this morning, the total Savior for the troubled soul. The total Savior for the troubled soul. He has everything that you need, and He has everything that you will ever need. And I want us to take a few moments and examine the kind of Savior that we have and the care that He provides through His love that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. It's beyond our understanding. It's past finding out. But I'm glad that the love of God blows my mind. Amen? It just blows my mind. That, if we put it in modern day vernacular, when it says to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, it literally means it blows your mind. You just can't comprehend it all. Now, I want you to see this in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and so look on with someone if you don't have a Bible in your lap. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, those are the sweetest words in the sermon, right? Finally, brethren. But anyway, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The total Savior with a troubled soul. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would descend in hearts and that He would have liberty in me and in each one that's in this room today. Lord, do all that You desire to do in me and in us. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted. And that, Lord, if there's one in this room that does not know Thee as Savior, may today be the day of salvation. If there's one that needs comfort, may He find it from the Word. And Lord, we give these moments to You now. Use them as You will. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that there was a conflict going on in the church. Now, sometimes people talk about, you know, the good old days. Well, this was the good old days of the first century church. And guess what? There was a dispute between two ladies in the church. Now, the indication is that if you study the passage of Scripture, these were good ladies who had been involved in the service of the Lord. It wasn't they were sitting around in a knitting circle gossiping about the preacher. We don't know what the problem was. The Bible does not tell us. But the Bible does indicate, both here and in other places, that these had been very faithful women in the church that had developed a conflict between one another. Now, that's not a good situation, but compound that with the fact that the church in Philippi was a church under extreme persecution. They had in many cases been imprisoned because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to jail. Many of them lost everything. Their families counted them as dead. And so they suffered beside their stand for Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul was in a prison cell when he wrote to the people in Philippi, and he wrote these words in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Imagine that a man who is in prison was writing to imperiled people who were being hailed into prison themselves and said, rejoice in the Lord always. That would seem to be an extreme statement, but the Apostle Paul was giving them some insight into how they might have joy in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. I want you to notice, first of all, that we see about this total Savior of ours, that the Savior gives us His divine presence. How in the world could the Apostle Paul write to these people while sitting in a dank, dark, damp, cold prison cell being persecuted that they could rejoice in the Lord? The only way it was possible is because he recognized that Christ was in him. And he was in him by his Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body is the depository. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within me. And by the way, He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, the Apostle Paul knew that joy was possible to him, not because he just had joy oozing out of every pore in his body. I'm sure that it wasn't very fun sitting in jail. I'm sure that it wasn't very fun having rats nibble on his toes when he goes off to sleep. I'm sure that it wasn't very fun getting sick because you're sitting in a cold cell, sitting in your own excrement and chained to a wall. I'm sure that was no fun at all. But he said, I'm telling you this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it was because the very presence of God was there with him. And as he was admonishing the church there in Philippi concerning this dispute between these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, that we don't know the nature of the dispute between them. But the Bible tells us, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I talked to my Sunday school class about how to deal with conflicts in the home level. And the truth is we've got to be of the same mind. The only way we can do that is to have the mind of Christ. You'll never have the mind of Christ without understanding the Word of God. And this is the divine conflict resolver in every home and in every church. And the Bible says that they're besought to be of the same mind in the Lord and to entreat the true yoke fellow and so forth. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. So what he's saying is, look, these were people that were faithful. These were laborers in the church. He's not attacking them. He's just saying, look, this is not helpful to the ongoing work of God to have a continuing problem. We need to reconcile this, but we need to do so with the Spirit, the proper Spirit. He said, whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he said this, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does that word moderation mean? You know, there are some people that are Christians that think, well, you know, because I'm under grace and under the law, that I can do everything in moderation. What does that mean? I do a little heroin in moderation? You know, no, I'm not going to do everything in moderation, you know. I'm only going to, you know, once or twice a year drive 200 miles an hour on the freeway because, you know, I'm going to live life with moderation. I'm just going to do it every once in a while, right? No. You know, just take a little methamphetamine with moderation, right? It's okay, right? You're like, no, it's not all right. And Officer Dave's here, and he'll tell me it's not all right. Right? So look, moderation doesn't just mean I'm going to be temperate in my lifestyle. In this case, literally, moderation is gentleness. You know what's interesting? The Bible says that we're to act like grown-ups. When I became a man, I put away childish things, right? When I began to grow up in the Lord, I was to stop acting like a little baby that's self-centered. And I'm to put on the mind of Christ to be formed in the image of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we're going to discover about the Lord Jesus Christ is that He was that gentle shepherd. He was the one that would gently and lovingly lead those that were with Him. And He lovingly and gently entreated the sinner during His earthly ministry. And when there were conflicts, He dealt with them in a way that didn't totally destroy the spirit of those that He was dealing with. And so sometimes when we deal with conflict and we deal with issues and circumstances in our life, we get inflamed in our emotions and we get worked up in our spirit and we say things that we had not said. But here is a reminder. He said this, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now there's two ways that we can view the statement, the Lord is at hand. And both of them are correct. One of them is the reminder that Jesus is coming soon. When it says the Lord is at hand, the indication given here is that Jesus is coming back soon. And in this case, what he's admonishing them about is, listen, you don't want the Lord to come and find you arguing about something that's not going to matter in eternity. You don't want the Lord to come back and find you involved in something that's not going to matter that much 30 seconds after you open your eyes in glory. Amen? The Lord is at hand. Now, friends, there's another aspect of this which is also true. And that is this. The Lord is at hand today. What do you mean? I mean this. When I sit here in church and I speak to you, I need to be mindful of the fact that God is here. And that I shouldn't say anything to you that I wouldn't be comfortable saying in the very presence of Jehovah God. Why? He's at hand. God is here. Not just that He is coming, He is here. And when we deal with issues in our life, we need to be aware of the fact that God is right here. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when admonishing those believers who were dealing with a lot of carnality in their lives and struggling with coming out of a pagan lifestyle that was centered around idolatry and the worship of Diana, the goddess of fertility, and thinking that it was an act of worship to sleep with a prostitute in the temple court of Diana, and practicing polygamy and all of these things and sexual sins, he was reminding them, listen, that you have been joined to Christ. And when you enter into a sin, guess who you take into that sin with you? You take Christ with you into that sin. Why? the Lord is at hand. God is right here. So when we view something we shouldn't view, when we say something we shouldn't say, when we engage in an activity that we know in our hearts we shouldn't engage ourselves in, we need to be aware of the truth that God is with me in physical presence. You say, well, I don't see Him. He's there. You say, how do you know? He's everywhere. Look, the Bible, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 90, even if I make my bed in hell, guess what? He is there. There is no place that you can go where God is not there. He's everywhere. He'll give you His divine presence. And you say, okay, well, that's kind of scary. You know, sometimes I've heard preachers, Pastor Eckerberry, they use that verse, you know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place behold. And it's like emphasis on evil, you know. It's like, God's watching you. You better watch out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place behold evil. Okay. And the good, right? Now, can I just say this to you? For the believer, my granddad taught me something from the Word of God a long time ago. He said, you know, God loves you, honey. He called me honey. You call me honey, I'll kill you. But anyway, he'd get away with it. He said, honey, God loves you. And he said, let me tell you something. You don't ever have to be afraid of somebody that loves you. You don't ever have to be afraid of somebody that loves you. That doesn't mean we are not to stand in the fear of God. But the fear of God and being afraid are two different things altogether. The fear of God is I stand in awe of who He is as a person and His holiness. I hold Him in absolute esteem and honor. There is an austerity about the throne and the person of God. So that is the fear of God. And I need not be afraid of Him. I want you to understand here today, the Lord is at hand. He gives us His presence. I think in a positive sense of the presence of the Lord and His presence together with me. I remember in 1978, I was in high school. I know I don't look that old, but I was. And I was in high school in 1978. My parents were missionaries in Korea. And every year in Korea, the American armed forces that were stationed there, and at that time there was about 50,000 U.S. military personnel on the peninsula, maybe about that still. I don't know, maybe a little less, a little more. But there's a strong U.S. military presence there. They would get together with some of the forces from Japan and other places in the Far East who would meet together. Some of you men who served in the armed services went to South Korea for what they called Team Spirit. And every year they would get together with the Republic of Korea armed services and all of the troops and our allies in that area. And they would play war games for several days. And they would have they would go on maneuvers and they would practice urban exercises in the cities, the protected city of Seoul, because it was so close to the 38th parallel, and we know that there was never a peace treaty signed between the North and the South. There was simply an armistice that was agreed upon, and every day for, you know, since when was it, 54 or thereabouts, they met in Panmunjom at the 38th parallel to talk about grievances and discuss things. And we've heard about the six-party talks and, you know, bilateral discussions and all of these things. And so they would get together and they would have these military exercises. And I got to tell you something. To a 16-year-old kid, it was a little unnerving at times because we lived on the road leading out to the airport. And there was a highway there and it ran parallel to the Han River, which was a very strategic body of water that went towards Incheon, which was a very strategic location, if you know anything of the history of the Korean conflict. You know, Incheon was a place where MacArthur landed and invaded to the north and actually went all the way up into Manchuria. Probably could have taken over communist China if President Truman would have allowed him to do so. It's kind of interesting. If you go there now, you'll see a statue of Douglas MacArthur that's like 25 feet tall. And Harry Truman was 5'7", and there's a statue of him all 5'6¾".
Amen.
and that's kind of the esteem level that the Korean people hold him in. But nevertheless, MacArthur wanted to unify Korea, and he could have done it, but he got called home and disciplined, reprimanded, and all of that. That's another story. But they were doing team spirit, and they set up roadblocks, and they had curfews at all times. They were under martial law, partial martial law, so you couldn't be out after a certain time at night without being stopped at a military checkpoint, being interrogated. If you didn't have everything in order, you were detained. If you tried to flee a checkpoint, you were shot. I mean, it was just, that's the way it was. And so there was a military presence everywhere. And I can remember one night, we were there at our home, and from where we were at our home, we could look across the Han River, and we could see the mountains just outside of Seoul. And there was tracer fire coming across the river into the mountains. They were firing at different locations, and there was mortar fire being lobbed into these target areas, and you could hear the explosions around the city. And we knew that these were military exercises, but it was still kind of unnerving to you in the middle of the night to hear, you know, and see these explosions and see fire and hear machine gun fire, to know that this was a time when the North was primed to kind of come down and create all kinds of confusion and controversy during that time. And what they started to do is they started to land F-16 fighter jets on the roadway next to where we lived. And I mean, they would touch down, and then all of a sudden they'd fire those engines again and they'd take off. And man, it was pretty scary. And they made everybody turn their lights out. I can remember we were in the middle of that. My dad was down in the country. He was helping to get a church started, and he was down there. He was not with us. And my mom and my sister and me were sitting in the house there, and all the lights were off. The blinds were drawn. We could hear the explosions. We could hear the planes. Literally, the whole house was shaking. That wood frame home just, I mean, and it just seemed like the roof was going to come off the place. We're sitting there. We're just afraid. And I remember I told my mom, Dad was, he was supposed to come home, and he wasn't home yet. It was way past curfew, and there landed planes on the road that he was supposed to come home on. And I told Mom, I said, "Look, Mom, let me just walk down to the road, and I'll see if I can spot Dad." And I walked down there. I was scared to death because these planes would land, and there was a military blockade right there at the bottom of the road where we lived. So I walked back very quickly, and I said, "Well, I didn't see anything." So we were there and afraid. I can remember my sister was crying. My mom was starting to get a little emotional, crying. And we gathered together. I can remember we kind of circled up in the front room around a little candle. And Mom prayed. A few minutes later, we heard. And I thought, well, there's military patrols in our neighborhood. They're knocking on the door because we have a light on somewhere or something. When I came to the door, it was Dad. It was my dad. And I got to tell you something. His very presence there made all the difference in our comfort level from that point forward. I just knew, because Dad was there, everything was going to be okay. And you know, I got to tell you something. Because God is here, everything's going to be okay. He said to them, "I want you to remember, the Lord is at hand. God is here. And because of that, everything's going to be okay." I want you to notice that the Bible tells us here in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want you to notice, secondly, that the Savior gives us His divine peace. Not only His divine presence, but He gives us His divine peace. He gives us His divine peace. You know, here the Bible admonishes us not to be filled with anxiety and worry. You know anybody right now who's overcome with anxiety in their life? You know anybody that has to be on pills because they're so filled with anxiety? Do you know anybody who's dependent upon a bottle because they're so filled with worry and anxiety? I know people like that, folks. Not long ago, Lynn and I were traveling in Asia, and there would be people that would sit in the gate, and they're drinking liquor, and they get on the plane, and they order liquor. You know why? Because they're nervous. They're afraid of flying. They're so anxious about flying. The only way that they can cope with it is to try to get a few hard drinks in their system to enable them to deal with the anxiety and the worry that they are experiencing. And the Bible says, be careful for nothing. And summed up in the word careful is filled with anxious care. Burdened down with care. You know anybody like that today who's got a load of cares that they're carrying in their life and they don't know what to do with it? People that are worried about things financially or perhaps health-wise or relationship-wise or employment-wise. I know a lot of folks who are just laden down with anxiety and worry, but the Bible says, don't be filled with anxious care about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible calls us to bring our burdens to the one who alone is able to bear them. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Okay? Don't worry about everything. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Here's what the Bible says in verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, in 1992, there was the greatest civil unrest in the history of the United States that occurred in Los Angeles, California. The verdict was handed down in the Rodney King case, and some officers who were involved in an apprehension and subsequent beating were let off the hook, and a city went crazy. And at that time, I was a young pastor pastoring in Long Beach, California, which has the distinction of having been under martial law for more nights than any city in Los Angeles County during the civil unrest. And also had the distinction of having 425 structures engulfed in flames at the same time. In our city, we had firefighters responding to fully engulfed buildings and had people shooting at the firefighters when they responded to extinguish the flames of homes that had been there for years. Our church was situated in a downtown area. When the smoke all cleared, we counted more than 300 bullet holes in the side of our gymnasium. And on the night of the worst of the rioting, one of my men called me and said, Pastor, the church is on fire. And so I called one of my assistant pastors and I said, come and pick me up. And I had a gun, it was a loaded pistol, and I strapped it on and got a shotgun and had a 9-iron. I thought, you know, first of all, I'll try this, and if that doesn't work, I'll have backup. You know what I'm saying? And I can remember driving down 7th Avenue in Long Beach, California. We came up to a light. We were sitting right next to the Long Beach Police Officers Association building, and there was probably 200 rioters around it and throwing Molotov cocktails into it. There was nothing in the world I could do. Nothing I could have done. You know? And they turned, they saw us, they started towards us. They were going to try to tip the car over. And we had to run through the red light to get to the church. Well, the church wasn't on fire. Someone had lit the dumpster on fire and pushed it underneath the gymnasium trying to ignite the building. Fortunately, it never caught. And so we established a perimeter around the church, and we had people with weapons literally posted around the church just to prevent rioting and looting on the church grounds and to keep people from trying to set the church on fire. As we set up a command point in the parking lot of the church, we took a number of pickup trucks and we made a little circle, kind of circling the wagons back in the wagon trail days. We had guys with guns on the roof of the gym and on the roof of the church and around. And I know, you're probably more spiritual than me. You'd say, why did you need guns? God would have taken care of you. And I know that. But listen, when you got little ones and things like that, you do what you got to do and you take care of your family. The Bible gives you permission to do it, right? But what I'm telling you is this. Here I was, a young preacher, 27, 28 years of age, took over this church in the inner city. And the next thing I know, this city is in absolute chaos and the church is under assault. I'm watching people get beaten physically in the street. I'm watching looting in the stores all around. There are a guy with an AK-47 in a Vons supermarket right across the street from us. And all the looters are coming in and he starts shooting into the ceiling. Just bam, 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 bam. You can hear it. And it was really disconcerting to a great many people. And I can remember being there in the midst of all that and standing in the parking lot and hearing it sound like a war zone. There was buildings being burned around us and there was shooting and looting, beating. It was absolute anarchy in the streets. And we experienced it for days. And I can remember setting a 12-gauge shotgun down and walking over to the alley there that divided our property. And just kneeling down and saying, Lord, you brought me here for a reason. And if you led me here for a purpose, I'm just going to simply trust you. I got up off my knees, and though it was a war zone around me, I walked down that alley without fear. I didn't have a death wish. I wasn't trying to confront looters or rioters. But I just believed that God brought me there for a reason, and if He led me there, He was going to sustain me there. And in the midst of total chaos, I experienced total peace. It's like very few things that I've experienced in my life, but the peace of God so overwhelmed me, and there was no earthly reason why it should. I just had a calm. And it was supernatural. It could have only been the Lord. And people are like, man, I don't understand. Are you scared, preacher? I just believe that God brought me here for a purpose. And if He led me here, He's going to sustain me while I'm here. I'm not worried about it. It's going to be okay. I'd given it to the Lord in prayer. And I trusted the great burden bearer to carry a burden that I could have never carried on my own. Some of you right now are in the midst of chaos in your world. You're experiencing anything but peace. And I'm going to tell you something. The great burden bearer, the one that loves you, cares for you. And He says, I don't want you to be filled with anxious worry. I want you to come to me in prayer. And I want you to know that what I'll give you in exchange for your burdens is a peace that the world cannot comprehend. He wants to give it to you. I must move quickly. The time has passed us. I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know what? The Savior gives us His divine presence. He gives us His divine peace. But He gives us a divine pattern. He gives us a divine pattern. You say, what do you mean? God gives us a pattern for our thinking. You know why most of us are filled with anxiety and care? Because of stinking thinking. You know what? We're looking on the dark side. We're all paranoid about what if and all these things. Can I just share something with you that's really profound? You might want to write this down in your notes, okay? This is really amazing, okay? You ready for it? You don't know what you don't know. Okay? Did you write that down? That's profound. You need to write it down, okay? You don't know what you don't know. So stop obsessing about what you think and feel and focus upon what is true, not what you think could potentially maybe be true. You deal in the truth. You don't know what you don't know. You know, sometimes I'll have a wife call me and say, I think my husband might be cheating on me. You know, well, why do you think that? Well, you know, he came home late from work last week and, you know, he couldn't account for his whereabouts. Okay. Well, there could have been 101 scenarios. But she went straight to the affair scenario. And you know what? It was the only thing she could think about for a solid week. And in her mind, she had him in the arms of another woman. Just like that. You know what he was doing? He was out shopping for her birthday gift and he didn't know how to tell her. But do you know what she was obsessed with? He couldn't account for those 2 hours of time, and I'm sure he was in the arms of another woman. No, he wasn't. He was out trying to find a way to show his wife how much he loved her. And she was focused on what she felt and what she thought, and it wasn't true. And God gives us a pattern for right thinking, because listen to me when I tell you this. Our thoughts determine our actions. Did you hear that? Our thoughts determine our actions. So God, who loves you and cares for you, gives you a pattern for right thinking so that you can practice right living. Until you start thinking right, you'll never do what's right. You understand? So God is interested in not just what you do, but in what you think. And you won't think right until first you let God direct your thoughts. You've heard it said many times, but it is true. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. But it starts with a thought. And my friend, I believe that God gives us a pattern for godly Christian conduct, but it begins not with you programming your flesh to do the right thing, but for you listening to Christ and thinking the thoughts that are in keeping with the pattern He has established, because He loves you. He doesn't want you to get carried away with hypotheticals and paranoid about things that are not so. He doesn't want you to think unjust thoughts. He doesn't want you to think impure thoughts. He wants you to think on what is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. And then those things that you have learned from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and the things that you have observed in those that are teaching it, those are the things that we are to practice. So God has not left us, you know, He didn't just go up to heaven and say, "Hey, I'll make some kind of best we can." No, listen, He gave us a pattern in His Word to follow. It begins here in our heart. It goes in to our thinking, because right thinking will live. It will lead to right acting. And you know what? The total Savior thought of everything. Even, hey, here's what we need to be focused on thinking about. And then the last thing I want to tell you, Paul had a hard time. He didn't have enough to eat so often. He didn't have enough to go around so often. Anybody identify with that? Can I get a witness up in here today about somebody not having everything they want or need, and maybe having a hard time financially? Huh? That's where Paul was. You know what he said? "Look, I've learned how to be content in whatever situation I'm in." I want you to notice the God that is the total Savior, that thinks of everything. He'll give you divine power. Divine power. When there is scarceness, the Lord will give us enablement. And the Lord will lead us to the conviction of His ability to give victory in every situation of life. The Bible says, "I can do all things." What are the next words? "Through Christ, which strengthened me." The operative word here, words, "through Christ." It's not you. It's a total Savior who loves you and cares for you. He's going to give you everything you need when you need it. Sometimes we like to have it way in advance so we put it in reserve, but why would we need faith then? You know what I'm saying? God sometimes gives it to you when you need it because He wants you to trust Him for it. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so, in Him we have all that we will ever need to navigate the stormy seas of life. Now let me ask you a question, can I? If you died right now, are you 100% certain that you would go to heaven to be with the Lord? You know that? See, there's a lot of people that are discomforted by that question. But you know what? God wants to save you because, you know, you can never save yourself. Let me say this to you. If you could save yourself from hell, Jesus Christ was a fool to go to the cross. The reason why He came and went to the cross is because the only way you could be saved is as if you had a Savior. And that Savior had to be perfect. And that's Jesus. He's the total Savior. And He wants to save you to the uttermost. Completely. And today, you may be here and saying, my life is in chaos. I don't have that peace you're talking about. I don't understand the presence of God or His peace. I'm not thinking clearly. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with meeting. You meeting Christ in full confession of what He said. That you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. He came to save you. And today, if you have never received the gift of eternal life provided for by the total Savior and the finished work on Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ, then today, make it the day when you meet and receive the gift of Jesus Himself. He'll be your Savior. And not just from hell, He'll be the total Savior. He'll save you from your chaos today. And give you the peace of God that passes all understanding to keep your heart in your mind.